Now, you'll find throughout life that not every wise person has it 100% easy all the time. Through much tribulation, Jesus said. In the world, you'll have tribulation, Jesus said. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And then Paul said, through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God. But if we know in whom we believe and we're persuaded that he's able, then we'll go through that too. But wisdom does produce success. Now, here's an example in verse 14. There was a little city, the writer says there, with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built snares or towers all around it. There was found a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered that city. What a king in his power and pomp and glory and strength couldn't do, a poor man could do, because he was wise. Now, that last sentence is just like all of us. Yet, no one remembered him. He was just a poor fella. And you just kind of don't remember, you see, the things that they do, no matter how great they are. That's the way the world is. The world caters to wealth, position, prestige, success. And you see, this is one of the problems of the church. We all want to rally around those that are really successful. And God is just as interested in five people under an oak tree, friends, as he is in the finest cathedral in all the world. And that is such an encouragement, because it's so easy to get discouraged. You see, the size of our church, there should be, the meeting should be out in the sanctuary. And I remember when it was. Do any of you remember when it was? We used to meet out in the sanctuary, and it would be half full. And as big as the church is, and not everybody works during the day. See, they'll give you that. Well, I work. Well, a lot of people do, and a lot of people have to work. But there are a lot of people that are just watching television and doing nothing. Should be in Bible study, because we should be growing spiritually every way we can. And I don't mean to imply that they necessarily should be here, because I'm not the greatest. But there's so many opportunities that we have that people are not interested in, because it's just not anything that's big and pompous. You understand what this king and this poor man? If the king had done it, man, they would have praised him to the heights. But the poor man did it, so they just kind of forgot it. The conclusions in that next verse. Wisdom is better than strength, but despite this, the poor man's wisdom is despised, just because he's a poor man. He's a nobody. Doesn't make any difference how wise he is. If he's a nobody, he's soon forgotten. You see, there are all kinds of social structures in our culture, in our civilizations, that cater one to another. And I just absolutely love, I could get excited in a second about what, I think it's the 7th chapter of Revelation, it says, and there was there appeared a multitude of every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe. That includes them in Africa. That includes everybody in the world, every nation, all kindred, all tongues, and all tribes, and they had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they were singing, Hallelujah, salvation belongs to our Lord. So one of the things that Ecclesiastes does bring out is that people are lovers of potential and prestige rather than lovers of wisdom. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard. If they're wise, and we'll learn this in this next chapter, they will be speaking quietly, and they should be heard. They don't command attention for the loudness or the demonstration of their strength. Wisdom can speak softly, should be heard, rather than the shouting voice of a ruler of fools. He doesn't mince any words, does he? That's what's wonderful about the Bible. It says what it wants to say, and you can take it or leave it. And you better take it if you plan to meet him in the clouds, as we sang about, because it is the only way to salvation. Jesus said it. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I said, well, that's what Jesus said. But Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh and shed his blood for us, as we sang this morning. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. Just think about that. One sinner destroys much good. And chapter 10 really leads right into this. Let me comment a minute before I go to chapter 10. How one sinner can lead, can produce so much damage. Think about what Adam did and Eve. Mm-hmm. They ruined us all. That's true. One person. Eve did it first. And Adam ought to be really whooped up real good because he wasn't there to make her behave. She should have asked him. I didn't question him. We had order. He was the head of the house. But it was wonderful. But you see, everything that God had said was violated in that one act. Think about it. He had established the order there in the marriage. And everything that he had said was violated. And then Adam said, the woman made me do it. It was just a mess. But it started with one person. Now you think about Achan back in Joshua. He took the things that were forbidden and he caused the whole army of Israel to be destroyed. One man's sin. Think how much sin and how much trouble and heartache David's sin with Bathsheba brought. Just one man did that. Now think about that. Those are good illustrations, aren't they? I mean, this is a very practical book, but it certainly will set things in order if we will just behave it and live it. The only safety, you see, death is inevitable. He's already said that. The only safety that we or anybody else has is yielding to and trusting the Lord. You know, we're not saved by what we understand. I said we're not saved by what we understand. See, I do not understand how God could become flesh. I do not understand why he should love us enough to die the death he died. I certainly don't understand how he rose from the grave. I have a message from Mexico prepared for that, and I found this. I said this statement. I want to see if I'm right. Help me with this just a second. Jesus Christ was the only man who ever rose from the dead under his own power. I believe that. It had never happened again, and it never happened before. Now, Jairus' daughter was raised, but Jesus raised her. And we hear, you know, there was a preacher here not long ago that claimed he'd raised how many people from the dead. Maybe so. I don't know. But Jesus just got up. And you know what? Trusting him will help us get up. The dead in Christ shall rise. It doesn't say that anybody's going to pick you up out of that dirt. You shall rise. And when you get up, you're going to be like him. Isn't that amazing? Well, I don't understand it. Dr. Kakadiak doesn't either. Dr. Kakadiak. That's just an old saying we had. He can have a list of degrees after his name that would reach from here to the door, but he cannot explain that. We're not saved by what we understand. We're saved by faith and by believing the promises of God. Our last enemy has been defeated. Oh, grave, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? It has been defeated. We don't die, we change addresses. Now, looking at chapter 10, and this is a kind of a continuation in my thinking of the last line of the last chapter. He says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. And ointment and perfume were highly valued in Bible times. And, you know, the ointment that was used in Jesus' time. Chapter 7, verse 1 says that a good name is better than precious ointment. So if you've got a dead fly in it, it's going to kind of stink it up a little, isn't it? It's going to kind of mess it up. As a dead fly purify, dead flies putrefy, that is to make rotten, the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. Instead of smelling good, it'll smell bad when those dead flies are in it. so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. It doesn't take much foolishness, you see, to make a mess or to spoil things. A little folly. Isn't that amazing? Even a fool, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, the next verse says, but a fool's heart is at his left. Let me comment first on heart. You see, your heart is where your values are. You think thoughts, you say words, but until words and thoughts get into your heart, they don't really become attitudes and a part of your personality. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And we read in Proverbs, I think it's 4:17, I'm not real sure. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, that is your heart, flow the issues of life. The heart is mentioned many, many, many times, but that's where your character is centered. Now, there's no shame to being left-handed. That's not what he's talking about at all. And there's no glory to being right-handed. That isn't what he's mentioning here at all. But what he is saying, that the place of strength and value and honor and power in the Bible is referred to at the right hand. You understand what I'm saying? At the right hand. Jesus says that at the right hand. And I have some more scriptures I'll share with you in just a minute. You see, this is in 36th book, right hand. This the expression, not hand, right hand. It's in 36 books of the Bible. That tells you that it's important. And hundreds of references. Let's look at a few of them. Let me share with you Psalm 16. I believe, yes, and verse 8. It's kind of good to mark these things and just kind of remember illustrations. I have set... Boy, this will make you jump a little. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I want to tell you, if you kept him in your right, on your right hand, you wouldn't have to worry about being moved. And then Isaiah 41:10 is a good one. Do you like these illustrations?
Yeah.
I like to see, and it helps you to understand what... Ecclesiastes is saying, Isaiah 41 and chapter 10. Oh, man, these get better and better. Fear not, for I am with you. This is the word of the Lord to Isaiah the prophet. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that good? Look at Matthew 25. More of you ought to know this one. 33. Matthew 25 and verse 33. This is a sobering scripture. This right here, this one scripture, if we took it seriously, could wake up the church. 25 and verse 33. Boy, I tell you what. We have to read... we won't finish this chapter today, but I like to dig a little. Y'all like to dig a little? Jesus is speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand. Bah! Aren't you glad you're sheep? Hallelujah. He will set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Now these next verses, let me comment on these. Verse 35 and 36. 37 and 38, 39 have to do with serving one another. This is a good sermon material. It says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you gave me clothing, you visited me. I was in prison, you came. And the righteous will say, Lord, when? You see, they're not aware that they're working for anything. What they are doing is demonstrating His divine nature. You're doing what Jesus would do. But you're so unaware of it that you say, when? Isn't that amazing? And He will say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Isn't that wonderful? I want to tell you, friends, there's nothing in the world as powerful and valuable to the Lord as the church helping the helpless. It would be better to have services in a barn and help the poor than it would be to be housed in a mansion of a building and pour your money into all of that. Don't you think so? I mean, church is one another. Church is benevolence. It's kindness. This is... Anyway, the sheep at his right hand. Let me go back to Ecclesiastes. But isn't that something? The Lord is my shepherd. Another psalm says, we are the sheep of His pasture. Sheep are helpless creatures when it comes to finding direction. But they have a shepherd. Goats are stupid. They'll get in the middle of the road. You know I'm telling you the truth. You've driven enough. No, you've seen goats.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they're dumb. They're stupid. You have to actually manipulate, drive, and force a goat to go into a direction. But a shepherd can lead gently the sheep. Yeah, and they stink besides that. You don't want to be a goat. And mean. Hard to handle. But you see, when the Bible uses illustrations, they're always perfect. Every word just fits so beautifully. But anyway, this right hand, Revelation 1:16, that's a beautiful illustration of the right hand. I want you to be sure you see what this right hand actually means. Revelation 1, verse 16 and 17. You know who had feet look like brass, don't you? This is Jesus we're talking about. He had in his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, and this is John now writing the book of Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is who he was, this is what he was, this is what he was like, this is what John saw on the Isle of Patmos when the Holy Spirit moved him to write this book of Revelation. And there's no reason for us to try to explain it, because it's written in codes, it's written in symbols, because they knew that if the Roman government got a hold of it, they would destroy it, and they wanted the church to have it. And I thank God the church has it, because it's got a few verses in it that'll make me shout.
Amen.
I mean, and behold, standing on Zion, I saw the Lamb. Man, if that doesn't stir you up, you need to get saved. Just think about it. But just think about this verse now. He had in his hand, right hand, seven stars, and so forth, and his countenance. And when I saw him, now this is the verse I want you to hear, Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me. And he said, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last. I was dead and now I'm alive, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of hell and death. Glory to God. Yeah, you shout now. Isn't that wonderful? At his right hand. Then in verse 4, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, looking at verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, don't leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. You say, what in the name of common sense does that mean? Well, I think I can make it plain to you. Yeah, right. Absolutely. That's a good illustration. In a world where fools often rise to power, decent and wise people under them often find it difficult, like Don said, with a bad boss, you get mad at your boss, shut your mouth and stay with your job. This is a good illustration. That's really a more... right. You see, this is another thing. When we get angry with somebody, we need to hold our peace. Did you ever stop to think about what a pregnant statement, blessed are the peacemakers, really is? When you get angry, upset, and you know nobody ever gets angry and upset without mouthing it. That's right. You never just get angry and upset and keep quiet. So when you get angry and upset, you're going to tell somebody else, and they get angry and upset, and then you're going to tell somebody else, and it, you know, it travels. Anger travels 100 miles before peace can get ready to go. That's right, ain't it, Juanita? But this is a part of life, friends, that you're not going to be happy with all the leadership that you have. You're not going to be tickled to death at every job that you will ever have. You're not going to be 100% satisfied with anyone who has the authority over you. But wisdom says stay put. Show gentleness and calmness. Conciliation is a word we don't use very often, but it means to overcome hostility in wisdom and quietness.
I wonder if we could change some marriages with that.
It should. That applies to all kinds of fellowships and partnerships and workings together. This conciliation pacifies or brings peace and quiet to great offenses. The word pacifies is not something we use much. Most of what we know about pacifies, what we put in the baby's mouth to make him shut up. And it works. It works. And what it says here is that shutting up and keeping on and being peaceful will satisfy, pacify great offenses. You know what? If you will do this, you will pretty soon find that you're not near as mad as you thought you were at first. It just kind of leaves. See, peace is a wonderful gift of God. Now, peace does not mean that you're going to agree. It doesn't mean, there's a word I'm searching for. It doesn't mean just to agree to be agreeable. Can't think of the word. I'll think of it in a minute, maybe. No, there's another word. But anyway, it doesn't mean that you're going to just agree with everything that comes along, you see. But your disagreement must be in peace so that you can rise above it and satisfy many offenses. If we just keep our mouth shut, if we would just decide that we're going to take it. And I'm going to tell you what, that kind of thing builds character. Because every time you fly off the handle and make some quick decision that isn't honorable, it defeats character. You see, and character is what it's all about. Proverbs 16:32 says this, he who is slow to anger, and this is what it means, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes the city. You just leave it to Proverbs, they'll have the answer for you.
1 Peter 2nd chapter.
Okay, I'll hold on to it. Just hold that just a second. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now just think about that. If you don't have any control over rule over your own city, then over your own spirit, you're like a city that doesn't have any protection, and you're vulnerable. You're likely to do anything else that goes with bad character. You know, let me suggest this to you, and you'd have time if you want to do it. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day. It really makes you stop and think, because it's some wonderful instruction. Verse 15, did I read that? verse 15 of that same proverb, relating to what was had in Ecclesiastes, says, by long forbearance. And brother, we are not broken out with forbearance. Forbearance, long suffering, patience, all refer to the same quality in our lives. Verse 15, that is excellent. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. A gentle tongue has more strength than a sharp tongue. And by long forbearance, a ruler might be made to change. You know, he will never change when people are shouting and demonstrating. Did you know that? It just breeds more friction and more violence and more separation. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, what a powerful statement that is. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, there's another one. Did I read 16, Proverbs 16, 14? I get excited and forgot what I've read. 16:14. Yes, here, listen to this one. As messengers of death is a king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And appease means to bring peace and quiet and calmness in the midst of it. Aren't those wonderful things for us to know? Everybody in the world, you know, I have a friend up in Michigan, makes his people, if they want to become a member of that church, they have to sit and be taught the doctrines that are practiced in that church, and they're all biblical. And that's not a bad idea. Every Christian somehow or other ought to be forced to have a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter understanding of the book of Job and the book of Proverbs. Would be highly educational. But what you would get out of it would be hanging on what your attitude toward it. You see, if you were saying, I don't like to have to give up my Saturday morning for this. I've just got better things to do. You can tell I've had lots of practice, can't you? You had another scripture, Don?
First Peter chapter 2.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Is that what you said, sir? Yes. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. But you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. If Jesus had refused the death that was inflicted upon him, we'd not be here this morning. There'd be no salvation. But he went as a dumb sheep to his shearers. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't say a word. He just let them stick nails in his feet, stick nails in his hand, pierce his side, and let the blood flow out. And we got washed in it. Thank God forevermore. Aren't you glad for that? But you understand what this, and this is so important, that we don't blow our stack and lose our cool when we're under pressure. And it's important. Paul wrote, I think it's Philippians, not real sure, but I can quote enough of it that'll satisfy you, I think. He said, "Let this mind," Philippians 2, I believe, "let this mind be in you that was in Christ." Who, I can find that right quick. That's wonderful. I think it's Philippians. Help me out, somebody that knows more than I do.
Philippians 2:5.
Good, thank you. "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, coming in the appearance. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to just stand up and wait for somebody to hit you in the head with a baseball bat. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about with attitudes that relate to our testimony. That we don't blow our cool and show everybody that we don't have any self-control. That it's better to keep your mouth shut than it is to blow off, and you're not going to help the situation with all of your fault-finding. It only makes it worse and puts daggers in your character. Back to full chapter of Ecclesiastes. I enjoyed it so much when I was looking at it. Saw so many things that we need to see. I think we'd gotten down maybe to verse 4. Conciliation, that is, shut your mouth, just be quiet, appeases or pacifies, brings peace to offenses. How many of you have ever had this experience? You just get mad at the devil about somebody, at somebody. But somehow, before you can really harm your testimony, you manage to overcome that anger. That's happened, hasn't it?
It's getting better.
And doesn't, you're making progress. And it makes you feel better, you see? And pacifies or brings peace to the offense that you had. That's a good point, isn't it? God writes a good Bible, doesn't he? He makes everything right. Someone said this, and it's well taken, that a good ruler must be tough-minded and tender-hearted. Best qualified people should be in places of responsibility, and self-control is one of the greatest qualities of leadership, followership. Self-control, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Because you see, after all, if you can't control yourself, nobody else can control you. A bad kid in school, you can beat him every day of school day. But if he wants to be a bad kid, he's going to find a way to be a bad kid. Ain't that right, Harvey? Mary Elizabeth? You cannot change anything by keeping on lashing back out with anger. Only you can control yourself. This is why John says in 1 John, he who has this hope in him, and that is the hope of seeing Jesus as he is and being like him, he who has this hope in him purifies himself. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could purify our families? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you can purify your neighbors? Purify yourself, even as he is pure. See, it's the self-control, fruit of the Spirit, is absolutely priceless. It's priceless. Now, verse 4, and starting with that, and going on through verse 7, have to do with foolish and evil rulers. Let me see, I'm skipping some, excuse me. I want you to, first of all, before we leave that, think about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, I think I'm right. No. The verse that says, be angry and sin not. Where is it? Somebody help me. Oh, James talks a lot about it, but I think it's in also in Ephesians. But anyway, that has to do with self-control. If someone can find 4:26, thank you. 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And the reference there is to Psalm 4:4 that he is referring that to. Be angry, but control it. If you control it, the anger will leave. If you just keep your mouth shut, if you're determined to control it. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, there is a righteous indignation. You can't approve of everything, but you can't change anything with anger. You understand what I'm saying? Anger won't help any. See, and this righteous indignation, I get the righteous indignation when you see people that want to burn your Bibles.
And they don't want the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Mm-hmm. And they don't want any prayer in schools. Mm-hmm. They don't want any prayer before the ball game. Well, you see, something rises up within you.
That's right.
But you can't do anything about it. But you know what you can do about it? You can pray for them and set a high example in front of everybody that we meet. That would be a wonderful, wonderful aid to all the things that we don't like, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or an aid to get rid of them. I'm going to find out, be sure I'm in my right place now. Verse 5 through 7. Talk about a ruler who is too easily led. He's too pliable. He lacks courage and character. And in his folly, his foolishness is plainly seen. He'll put fools in high places and justified, qualified people in low places. That's the era of evil. I've seen an era. Folly is set in great dignity. That is, foolishness is honored in high places in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. You see, it can be unqualified. It can be. He will put fools in high places and qualified people in low places. Put servants on horses, unqualified and without dignity, and princes, that is, those who are qualified, who should be qualified, will not have that position, and they will be walking. And that's foolishness. I've seen he who digs a pit. Are we sure I'm through with verse 7? Everybody sees that? Verses 8 through 11 deal with foolish workers. Boy, this is rich. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Do I need to interpret that? If you make a mess, it'll get all over you. Yeah, it's Amplified. I always bring it, but I never get around to using it. Time is, it's the Amplified Bible. Everybody should have one. I think I'm going to start leaving the other one at home and just using that. He who digs a pit for others. You're not going to dig a pit for yourself now. You don't want to fall in a pit. But you're always digging a pit for others. And mostly with our mouths, you see. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Let me read that out of the Amplified. He who digs a pit for others will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a fence or a stone wall, a serpent will bite him. That doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Foolish workers. Digging a pit means preparing a trap for someone else, and you're going to fall in it. It also could mean, and it's reasonable to assume, that in his folly he didn't make any preparation. See, he didn't watch where he was going. Breaking through a wall, someone said, meant robbing, breaking into a house to steal, or to break into a place that you have no business being, no matter what your motive is. A serpent will get you. You'll be in real trouble then. It could be someone building or repairing something, and in his foolishness wasn't careful to do it right. Should have been watching for danger. Should have been watching for trouble. Should have been watching for the serpent there. Probably as a figure of speech, however, serpents are used in the Bible many, many times to illustrate evil and wickedness and all manners of false things. Either way, see, the foolish one is going to be the subject of the hurt, and the wise person wouldn't act like that. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. Well, that's easy enough. He wouldn't get out of the way. When you quarry stones, do you know you never have quarried, and then I haven't either, but it means to dig stones, to break stones out of a pit or a place, and to use to build something. And all manners of sizes and shapes you will dig, and all kinds of little pieces will be flying about in the air. So there's danger there. He who quarries stones, if he's foolish, will be hurt by them. And he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Well, that's a reasonable thing to understand, because little splinters fly, big splinters fly, good sizes of wood will fly when you're chopping wood. And if you're foolish, you won't know how to do that without exposing yourself to danger. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, well, that's stupidity too, isn't it? Then he must use more strength. It takes a whole lot more strength to do a job with poor tools than it does with good tools. That's, isn't that true? But, he says, wisdom brings success. The trouble with all of those illustrations is that they were foolish. Mm-hmm. They had no wisdom. Wisdom brings success. That's a powerful statement, and that's true. Knowledge won't bring success. Wisdom brings success. Not wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. Well, we do maybe one more verse, and then we'll have to quit. These workers are foolish, you see, because they don't have good tools. They're not careful when they work. Let me say, and you probably have already thought about it, you do know of skillful workers that do get hurt. That happens. It's usually carelessness. But it does happen that no matter how conscientious you are, you may get hurt. See, life isn't always fair. And we cannot explain things that we know are happening. You see, I could not understand to save me. I just could never understand why this little boy had to have both hands and both feet amputated. He was not a sinner. But it happened. And I don't think it was anybody's stupidity, unless it was someone, you know, having to do with the medication, not enough, too much, or something. We just don't know. But things happen that we cannot explain. Yes. And that all usually is caused by something. But you know what? There's another time that we need to just keep our mouths shut, because we don't know anything. And as old Plummer says, we know so little about the little we know. Isn't that a powerful statement? Wisdom brings success. You need to underline that. Wisdom brings success. Isn't that a good statement? To use wisely the knowledge that you have.
We are understanding at first that that's godly wisdom.
That's godly wisdom. Wisdom doesn't. Worldly wisdom is a friendship with the world. And it is in animosity to God. The world doesn't want him, won't receive him, and is full of wickedness. You can't love the world. John says in 1 John, he says, you can't love the world. He said the world is passing away, but he who does the will of the Father endures forever, you see. It also means this. There's three meanings there to this verse. That you may try real hard to do right, and everything still will go wrong. See, so that happens. Verse 11. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. Huh. You know what a babbler is? Read it in the Amplified. I sure will. Verse 11. And it really does make more sense. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, then it is no use to call a charmer. And the slanderer is no better than an uncharmed snake. A slanderer, that is someone who speaks slander against you, is as harmful as a poisonous snake. You know, we really need to be very careful about what we say about anybody. You know that? We really do. Because even if we don't mean it to be slander, someone hearing it will pick it up as slander. And James talks again, don't speak evil of your brother. If you're speaking evil of your brother, you're making yourself a judge, and there's not but one judge, and that's the lawgiver. And that's God. But this is a powerful, and it is so much better in the Amplified. If the serpent bites before it's charmed. You see, when it's charmed, then it's just going to slide around and kind of be entertaining, and it's not going to do anybody any harm. It's just going to perform. But before it's charmed, it's still a snake. And it'll bite anything it comes in contact with. This is saying, you see, when we're, snake charming in ancient countries was very widely known. I've seen it in Mexico even as recently as 30 years ago, that along the highways there'd be snake charmers. And you could stop and watch them. And, of course, before you left, you're supposed to leave a little money. But Psalm 58, let me read that to you. Psalm 58, verses 4 and 5. The Psalms are valuable, aren't they?
Yes, yes.
The poison, well, let me, to make it make sense, the wicked are estranged from the womb. That is, from birth. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Their poison, that is, the poison of the wicked, is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of the charmers, charming ever so skillfully. If they can't hear it, they can't be charmed. And he is comparing this, you see, with foolishness and stupidity. He who is careless in his work of charming a serpent will be bitten. It was really an art, and there was a how to do it kind of thing. They often had a mongoose that was caught at the right time and saved the man from being bitten. They said the mongoose would appear and the danger would be stopped. That was one of the tricks of the trade. But to be careless with taming a snake is to be utterly foolish. Well, that's a pretty good illustration. I don't think that's any of our problem. But you know, for sure, we don't want anything to do with that. But it has other meanings. It flows over.
Like trying to climb an 8-foot roof with a 6-foot stepladder.
Right, right, right. Or trying to solve something, see, that you have no business solving, no knowledge of. You're liable to get trapped in it. The best thing to do is to keep your mouth shut and pray and be a witness of Jesus. A babbler. Now, that's somebody that talks all the time and says nothing. You ever know a babbler? A foolish talker is no different. A foolish talker is no different from a foolish snake tamer. He is on a dangerous ground. He says, neither is. The babbler is no different from a stupid snake handler. Boy, that's big, isn't it? A foolish talker is as much danger as an untrained, unqualified, foolish snake handler. You know, I really shouldn't say this, but how many of you, well, I'm going to ask you that. I go to a beauty shop, and you have never heard such talk. There are 5 or 6 operators, 5, I believe, and they're all talking, and the people that they're working on are all talking. They all have to talk as loudly as they can talk so that they can be heard. Have y'all ever heard anything like that?
Mm-hmm.
Have you? Am I the only person that's ever seen that? It may be a barbershop, Harvey, isn't it? But what is being said, I just listen to it sometimes, and I think, what a mess this world is really in. They're talking about what's going on the casinos. That's a big topic. Isn't that pitiful? They're talking maybe about some situation where somebody got somebody told. And one of the expressions, you know, is he cleaned his plow. You ever hear that one? Cleaned his plow. Bragging about flesh, sin, arguments, things that really are offense. They're offensive. I thought, you know, I'd like to just get up and hold the Bible up someday and say, y'all see this? Would you like to know what it said? But I'm not going to do that. But I tell you what, I have found that if you will have a sweet, kind spirit and speak real gently and real sweetly, that it will bring that same response back on an individual basis, one-on-one. You learn a lot in life, don't you? And you know what? If you will keep your mouth shut and your ears open, you'll find many opportunities to witness, not get up in their face and say, are you saved? But to witness to the love of God by being forgiving, long-suffering, kind, and courteous. And it's just as easy to do that instead of being part of the babbling. That babbling will run you crazy. I'm so happy when I can get out. I love the little girl who does my hair. She's fairly quiet. She does a good job. And it's right close to my neighborhood. So I just continue to go and just be as sweet as I possibly can. And I just find it's just a blessing because occasionally I notice one of those real hostile people will smile and greet kindly. And that's really a blessing. But babbling really, 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 friend, is an offense. Well, we'll stop there because it's after 11:30. And on the 29th, listen to what verse 12 says before you go. The words of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. It'll destroy him. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. It gets worse. Well, thank you for coming.